It's nights. We all have a night or two here or there, right? Where we're grumpy, we're tired, we just want to go to bed. And so bath time was simply about just completing the task and moving on. But my two oldest, Cadence and Kaysen, at the time around 5 and 3 years old, in the bathtub, and toward the end, we had a ritual for a little while called, we just called it the game. There was no formal name, we just called it the game. And what the game consisted of was simply me grabbing one of the toys and putting my hands behind my back and then mixing the toy up between the two hands and saying, okay, which hand do I have it in? And this was a big deal now, because getting out first to dry off and putting your PJs on meant you won, and that was a big deal. And so they would choose, and whoever got it correct would be the winner, of course. If I wanted the other person to win, I would just switch it to the other hand, right? They didn't pick up on that. But one night, Cadence asked, Daddy, are we going to play the game? And I said, no, not tonight. We're not playing the game. We're just going to finish the bath, and we're going to get out. To which she asked the profound question, well, why? Why aren't we going to play the game, Dad? To which the simple answer, the easy answer, would have been what? I'm tired, I'm grumpy, I want to go to bed, we're just getting out. I didn't say that, I just said because we're not going to play. However, reflecting a little further on her question, I began to realize that most often I divide my minutes into two categories, and maybe you can resonate with this, living and waiting to live, right? Most of my life is spent in transit. And as I began to reflect on this, it's moments like trying to get somewhere, waiting to begin something, driving someplace, standing in line, waiting for a meeting to end, trying to accomplish this or that task, worrying about something bad that might happen, and then, of course, being angry about something that did happen. And these are all moments in time when I am not fully present in the moment. Most often I'm impatient, maybe even angry amongst other emotions, and most literally, I'm just killing time. Completing the kids' bath time, just getting it done, was about completing the task and moving on. Ironically, oftentimes, the thing that keeps us from experiencing a true sense of praise and worship before God is our preoccupation with self. The very selfishness that keeps me from pouring my whole self into family time, or maybe even being interruptible to stop and to help that stranger with something. It's the same selfishness that keeps me from noticing and delighting in the myriad of God's greatness. And so as we conclude our series in Nehemiah today, this is where we find ourselves in the narrative. The Hebrews are not lost in the moment. If you have your Bible or Bible app, join me in Nehemiah chapter 12. That's the chapter we'll spend all of our time in today. The Hebrews are not lost in the moment. The story is not over just because they've completed the task of building the wall from the ground back up. At some point they realized that it was never primarily about the task of rebuilding the physical wall. It was more about them. God reforming the people inside the wall. And as we arrive in Nehemiah 12, the people of God are coming together for a celebration service of sorts, because they want to give honor to whom honor is due. They want to take notice and they want to delight in the myriad of God's greatness and his wonderful love. Look at verse 27 of Nehemiah 12. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived, and they were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals and harps and lyres. This day, this day of dedication, it was set aside as sacred, and I believe it was appointed to remind the people that the completion of the wall was a gracious act of God. And as the narrative of Nehemiah 12 continues, we find that these faith community leaders, the Levite priests, they were sought out and they were told to gather together to lead out in this celebration. As the law of Moses instructs them, they first purified themselves, and then they purified the people of God, and then this beautiful ceremony took place. And if you would, I want you to begin to try your best to imagine with me what this ceremony might have looked like, what it would have been to have been there, to be one of the people in the crowd. This large crowd of community leaders begins to gather in one place, and there's energy, and they're talking, you know, what are we going to do? What is this going to look like? How are we going to celebrate? How are we going to dedicate the wall? And Nehemiah, their leader, stands up. And he instructs them to go up on top of the wall. And then he divides them, and I love this. You look at the text. He divides them into two choirs. Not two groups. Not divided by this leader, and no. He just divides them evenly into two choirs. Because they're there to praise the Lord and to give him thanks. One choir was led by Ezra the scribe, and they proceeded counterclockwise around the city of Jerusalem. And as they walked on top of the wall around the city, they were singing, and they were playing the songs prescribed by King David for such a celebration as this. That's in verse 36. Now the other choir, it was led by Nehemiah himself, their prophet. And they go in the other direction. They go in a clockwise direction around the city. They too are on top of the wall playing songs and singing. At the top of their voices, they're singing. And the two groups meet at the water gate, which is where all of their other sacred assemblies had happened up until this point. There's something about this space at the water gate that is holy to them. And so they meet there, and this is how it culminates, starting in verse 42. The choirs sang under the direction of Jezrehiah, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also were rejoicing. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem, get this, could be heard far away. So what picture comes to your mind when you envision this ceremony, when you try to listen to the sound of the voices singing praises to God, voices so loud that it could be heard from far away? I love this picture of the people of God. They're rejoicing because God had given them great joy. God was clearly the origin and the giver of their joyful worship. And we too, when we practice the spiritual discipline of praise, we do as Nehemiah and Ezra and the people of God did on this day as they marched around the walls of Jerusalem. When we practice praise, we elevate God to his proper place as the King of Kings, and we reorient ourselves to our rightful place as worshipers. This is the very heart of praise. And this morning, what I want us to consider is oftentimes this is difficult for us. It can be chaotic, it can be painful when we try to praise. Dare I say, praise can be necessary just for our sanity. As disciples, as followers of Jesus, if we don't praise, even without saying a word, we may not sing a word at all. But if we praise him, well, then it helps us with our sanity. When I consciously choose to reorient my life by enthroning God as king the one worthy of my praise, and I dethrone myself, reorienting my life to the place of worshiper of the King. What I believe is produced in us when we consciously choose that posture is a grateful heart. I mean, think about it. The Hebrews during this time had endured enemy opposition. They had endured literal physical exhaustion by the task. And then we found out in chapter 5 that they had endured an economic crisis of sorts. And those are just the difficult barriers that we're aware of in the narrative that we have. And yet, through it all, here they are. Here they are gathering together to dedicate the completion of the wall to God, the one worthy of their praise. So how does this translate for us today? Well, think about it with me. Have you ever woke up on a Sunday morning and you were just grumpy as ever? Maybe you got in an argument with your kids or your spouse or the car in front of you got in an argument with. They don't even know who you are, but you argued with them. You're just grumpy, right? You woke up on the wrong side of the bed. That's just it. And so you get here and you're just grumpy. Your heart is not in it. And for others of us, it's not grumpy, it's grieving, right? We're grieving. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one, or maybe the illness of a loved one. We're grieving. There's pain involved. There's pain in the offering, as we sang earlier. Maybe some of us are just literally in a place of numbness or doubt or confusion. Have any of those emotions ever been your reality? Maybe they are your reality. Maybe it's in another emotion that I didn't mention. When this is true of us, it's hard to focus, right? It's hard to praise God. Our thoughts are wandering. They're here, there, they're everywhere. And so what do we do? What do we do when we find ourselves in these places? There's two illustrations I want to offer you, and I think you'll see how they connect with helping us come to a place of praise. Again, I want to say, maybe even without saying a word, we come to a place of praise. One illustration is, imagine with me again that you're a member of one of the choirs walking around the wall of Jerusalem. The problem is you showed up angry, right? Or maybe you're in pain. Maybe your spouse had to be left at home because they were ill, and you wanted them to be there, and they wanted to be there, but they couldn't because they just physically couldn't make it. Or maybe you had lost a loved one, and so you're grieving, and you show up, and everyone is so joyful to be there, and yet your heart is heavy. So what do you do in that moment? Well, before you can decide what to do, the trumpets start to play, and the harps are playing, and people start singing the songs of David, and then you start moving. And in the distance, you can hear an echoing sound. And as you listen closely, you begin to notice it's the songs of the other choir from the other side of the city on top of the wall. And they too are singing, and they too are playing the songs of David. And in your mind and in your heart, you begin to listen. And maybe, just maybe, the weight that you're carrying is lifted just a little. And you're able to come to a place of praise. To within your spirit say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for letting me be here in this moment. Maybe you're able to even hum the tune of a song that you really enjoy. Because here's the thing, listen. Here's what I deeply believe. When we consciously choose to position ourselves among the people of God, especially when our heart is weary, it's communal praise that has a way, God has a way of using the community of God to reform our spirit. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. Sometimes when we can't sing, we let our brothers and sisters sing for us. And when that happens, something something divine happens within us. And the Spirit of God begins to reform our spirit. The second thing is this, and that, and this is just simply irresistible. If you have a pulse, this is true. If you need to reorient yourself to the place of worshiper, then look no further than the heart of joy found within our children. G.K. Chesterton's writings are filled with the central theme of joy and the character of God. And he writes about the joy that we see in the happiest child, but the happiest child and the joy that we see in them is only just a fraction. Just a fraction of the joy that resides in the heart of God. I want you to listen to an excerpt that he wrote. Here's what he said. Because children have abounding vitality, because their spirit is fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. Do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until they are nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to rejoice in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to rejoice in monotony. It is possible, he writes, that God says every morning, do it again to the sun. And that God says every evening, do it again to the moon. And so as we live day by day, as we come together Sunday after Sunday, may we never lose the beauty and the excitement and the privilege that it is to worship and to give praise to our Lord and King and Creator Almighty God. May we in wonder say every morning and evening as we gaze out at the sun, oh God, would you do it again? Would you paint that sunrise just one more time for me? Would you paint the canvas of your sunset, God? Would you do it again? May we with childlike faith give shouts of joy to the Lord with gladness, for he is worthy of our praise. And then something beautiful happens in the narrative of Nehemiah 12. As it continues on, we find this in verse 44. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits, and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priest and the Levites, for Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. I just think it's so fitting that here we discover how the people of God were moved. They were inspired by the greatness and the grace of God. And from that inspiration sprang forth this want to, this willingness to support the work of God. And so as we close the message today, I want to turn this principle close to home, and I want to ask us a series of questions. And I just pray that you would listen closely and consider these questions with me. I want to ask you, do you consider Alta Mesa Church of Christ? Do you consider this place to be your church family? And if you do, I want you to consider, what is it that keeps you coming back to this place each week? Do you sense God's presence among us here at Alta Mesa? Have you lately heard the movement of God among us and in us and through us in this place? Is Alta Mesa your church family? And do you sense God's presence here? And if you are in agreement with me in answering yes to those questions, then let me be so bold to ask you, how are you financially supporting the work of God in this place? What is your contribution to the work of God in this place? Are you giving your first fruits, financially speaking? Are you giving your first fruits to the work of the Lord to support the work of God here at Alta Mesa? The general fund here at Alta Mesa, did you know it keeps our lights on? We have to pay the bills here just like at your household, right? The general fund keeps our lights on, keeps us comfortable in a warm place when it's cold outside. It helps support the staff. It helps support the ministries that flow in and out of this place. When you give of your contribution to the work of the Lord, to the general fund here at Alta Mesa, it allows the work of God to continue. So let me say this. When we experience the greatness and the grace of God, we should come before Him with grateful hearts, with a spirit of giving, a willingness to support His work in this place, because He is worthy of our praise, and it is from a place of praise that we give. Let me challenge this just a little further. If you are a guest, if you are a regular attender, or if you are a new member, we want to invite you to join us in this work of God. We want to invite you to give. As Justin said before he prayed for the offering today, as the Lord has blessed you, we want to invite you to give to the work of God in this place, because we know that we are blessed to have you here as a guest, as a regular attender, as a new member, and so we want to invite you to join us in this work of God. And if you are a member at Alta Mesa, if this is your church family, then how are you supporting the work here? If you call Alta Mesa your church family, what is your financial contribution to the work of the Lord here? And let me say this, if you are a member, if this is your church family, if you call this your church family and you are a member and you give nothing right now, consider with me the question that my daughter asked me around the bathtub that night. Why? Why is it that you call a place family and you're not willing to support her? Is it bitterness? Are you bitter about something? Are you upset about something? Then I pray with all the gentleness and care and love I can, I pray that you would allow the joy of the Lord to come into your heart. And that from a place of praise for who He is and what He's done, that you would give freely as He has given to us to support the work of the Lord in this place. But maybe I considered something else. Maybe you believe and genuinely believe that the small gift that you have to offer won't amount to much. And so you're discouraged and you don't give. Let me remind you, our God is a great God. And there was a little boy in the ministry of Jesus when asked, "Does anyone have any lunch?" The boy said, "I don't have much, but here's 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And the Lord said, "That's enough. I'll make that work. I can work with that." And He blessed it, and He multiplied it, and He fed thousands of people. And so even if it's $1, if it's $5 a week, a month, whatever your gift is, as you've been given, give to the work of the Lord, and He'll take that gift, and He'll multiply it for His glory. So whatever it is, start somewhere and give. And just leave the rest up to the Lord. Leave the rest up to the Lord. Because here's what I know to be true. When we choose to financially give to the work of God, we find out that God is reforming us in our spirit to be more like Him. I love Justin's story. I gave the $30 to my work crew, and they're like, "Really? How are you giving that to us?" Because it was good for them, but it was also good for him. Yeah, we find out in our giving, the words of Jesus are true. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Jesus spoke those words, and he lived those words, and so he's proven them to be true. After all, it is Jesus, right? It is Jesus who gave up himself, his whole self. He gave his whole self so that you and I might live eternally with him. He gave his whole self. He held nothing back. And this morning, maybe you find yourself ready to give yourself back to him. And we would love to witness your confession and baptism this morning if that's where you find yourself, or if you just need prayers of encouragement during this next song, find one of our shepherds, find one of our ministers. They'll be in the aisles waiting to receive you. Let us encourage you. Let us minister to you this morning. Respond to the Lord now while we sing this song. Let's stand together and sing.